We're turning in the Word of God to Mark chapter 6, and we are thinking this morning from verses 14 down to verse 29 concerning the fame of Jesus, how it has reached the ears of Herod. And we find that Herod is now having brought back to his memory something that took place many years before. In Mark chapter 6 and verses 14 to 29, we have this account. It is also reiterated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, and also Luke gives a small detail in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. And here Mark devotes quite a significant proportion of this chapter in dealing with this event that took place in the life of John the Baptist. And so we find in verses 14 to 16 that there is a report and also a reaction of Herod concerning news that he has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the opening verses of chapter 6 that as the Lord has gone around ministering, as he has been preaching, as he has done mighty works, we find that his fame has spread abroad. People have heard the great things that he has done and the wonderful things that he has taught. And it is quite remarkable how in a very short space of time this fame, this popularity has gathered momentum. And none could escape what has been taking place in the days in which we have before us. This news was published quickly abroad. People being healed from all kinds of conditions, those that were demon-possessed, being remarkably and dramatically relieved, the dead being raised to life, power over natural elements, the ministry and the preaching unmarveled or without any kind of comparison to what was taking place in the day in which they were living. These were remarkable and extraordinary days. And we have to remember that these things took place before modern technology or modern media. We found only within a few minutes of the atrocity that took place in Westminster, the news outlets had all the details concerning what was taking place in Westminster when that terrorist attack took place. And very quickly on the internet you'd have details as to what was occurring. But this was all taking place by word of mouth. One person speaking to another, and we find how quickly the news travels. But what we find is that when the news spread, it had one of two reactions. Either there was intrigue and interest, or there was irritation and rejection. We find that in the opening verses of chapter 6 and verses 1 to 6, we find that the people of Nazareth, they were offended at him. And we find that in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. Here was a town, here was a village that rejected what they had heard. We find others, they were filled with intrigue and interest. Herod himself, his interest is awakened as to what is happening. And we find that that is the case whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth. Either people will reject or they will receive. They will hear or they will shut their ears to it. Even if people appear to be quite neutral or would sit on the fence or would be quite apathetic about these things, in their heart what they are saying, we do not want to hear. We do not want this man. We do not want to listen. So we find that Herod, he has heard about the Lord Jesus. And we find that it is evoked an interest within him, but it's also raised a deep-seated fear and anxiety. So why was it that Herod is now troubled by what he is hearing? What is it about the Lord Jesus that causes him to be fearful and to be anxious? Well, the news concerning Jesus has pricked his conscience. His previous and his ongoing sins are coming back to the forefront of his mind. And we find that he is being reminded of wicked things that he has done in his life. The conscience that we have is a wonderful gift from God. It bears testimony to the law of God. And our conscience can be, to a lesser or greater extent, more or less sensitive to the law of God and to sin. And that is why when we break God's commands, when we sin, that if we are sensitive, then there is shame, then there is guilt. That is why sometimes when you ask a child whether they're telling the truth and they tell a lie, suddenly their faces go bright red. They're being pricked in their conscience. They've told a lie. But we know that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden for that first time, he knew what it was to feel and to experience shame. And we have a conscience. A conscience can be hardened, it can be seared, it can be dulled. We can do things, and we have done so many wicked things that it becomes second nature to us. But here Herod is being reminded by his conscience of sins that he has done in the past. Well, how do we know this to be the case? We read in verse 14, and King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." We find that Herod's conscience has pricked him so that he discovers and he thinks within himself that this man that is doing mighty works, this one who is doing and preaching wonderful things, this is none other than John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Many had their ideas. Some thought it was Elijah. Some thought it was one of the other prophets. But Herod is convinced that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. We find also that Herod here gives recognition that he was responsible for his death. He doesn't blame Herodias. He doesn't blame Herodias' daughter. He doesn't blame anybody else, but he lies the fault at himself. He says, "Whom I beheaded." This is the one that has come back from the dead. And so he is now being troubled and being reminded of his guilt. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 9, we have a little detail there concerning what is taking place. We find Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. There is a troubling. There is an anxiety. There is perplexity in verse 7. He was perplexed. And we find that he also wants to meet him, meet the Lord Jesus. It's quite interesting that at the Lord's trial in Luke 23 and verse 8, that Herod had longed to see Jesus for a long time and to see and witness a miracle. But when Jesus came before him, Jesus said and did nothing. And so as we think about this, as Herod hears the news concerning the Lord Jesus, he is concerned as to who this is. He wrongly deduces that it's John the Baptist. But he has brought within him a stirring of his heart and a concern as to who this was. When we think about the Lord Jesus, do we ask ourselves that question? Have we asked that question? Who is he? What is he like? What has he done? What is my relationship toward him? In Mark 8 verse 27, the Lord would say to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Perhaps if we were to go out into the street this morning and ask people, "Well, who is the Lord Jesus?" Some would come with some ideas. But can you say this morning that this one, he is the one who is God, he is man, he is my Saviour, and he is the one that is making representation for me in heaven for all eternity? And as we think about the gospel as it goes out, it demands a response. But what is our reaction to the gospel this morning? As we go through this account, we find that Herod starts to relay, and we have recorded for us the details as to what had happened, what had occurred. Why was it that Herod was now filled with concern with this one that is now before him, or he is now hearing reports of? Well, we remind ourselves concerning John the Baptist and what had happened to him. And here we have an encounter of great wickedness. We have a very sad, a very distressing, a very wicked account of the depravity of the natural heart. John the Baptist was a forthright preacher. He was fearless and assertive, whilst at the same time being very humble. We find that when he would be preaching around Jordan, he would call men and women, irrespective of their social standing or their religious allegiances, to repent from their sin. And he has been called, set apart by God, to be a preacher to his generation. He would call upon people to turn from their wicked ways, to bring forth fruits of repentance. He would identify sins of the people. He would not be afraid to stand before men and to call them to account. And he was consistent in his preaching. He didn't say one thing to somebody, but yet somebody else, he would let it go. He dealt with all as they all were, all in sin. He wouldn't be gushing and complimentary to a high-ranking dignitary. He saw sin for what it was, identified it, and condemned it. We find that he was humble as well. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He didn't dress in lavish clothing. He didn't live in opulence. He sought no praise for himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ would come to him, he didn't try and absorb some of his glory, but yet all that he did was pointing to the one that would come after him. He would say of himself that he was unworthy to even untie the latchet of the shoes of the Lord. And here was a man who lived very humbly, who sought only for the glory of God. Men and women were not pointed to him, but he would point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And so when John the Baptist comes into contact with Herod, this king over Galilee, we find that he too is forthright with this man, and he exposes this man's sin. He doesn't skirt around the issue, he doesn't try and play it down, he doesn't ignore it, but he deals with it head on. And so what was the issue? Well, Herod and his brother's wife were having an adulterous relationship. It had been condemned in the law of God. And we find that John the Baptist comes and exposes this sin. We read back in Leviticus in chapter 18 and verse 16. Leviticus in chapter 18. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. And then down in chapter 20 and verse 21, we read these words. Leviticus 20 and verse 21. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. And yet Herod and Herod's brother's wife had entered into this relationship, and it was condemned. And as a faithful minister of God, he had to declare the truth of God. How different we find ourselves today. What do we find taking place up and down our land even this morning? Sin is now accepted. Sin is now promoted. Sin is now turned from being something which is wicked and condemned by God in his word as to being something good and wholesome. These are the days in which we live. John the Baptist wasn't like this. He preached fearlessly and he exposed sin for what it was. And as a result, it caused particularly Herodias to have a quarrel against him in verse 19 of Mark 6. She wanted him dead. She would have killed him, but she was prevented. And as a result, John the Baptist ended up finding himself in prison. We find in John the Baptist one who was impartial, one who proclaimed the truth of God. We read from Proverbs 28, and we read in verse 21, "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress." Verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with his tongue." And so this was John the Baptist, and he found himself in prison as a result of standing firm and true to God's word. Herodias wanted John dead, but he had to be protected from her evil plans. And does this not remind us of another prophet that encountered such a similar experience? Elijah, at the hands of Jezebel and Ahab, how he'd have to run from his life from the assailant Jezebel. And so prison is where John found himself. And we find that all the time Herodias, the wife, is waiting for that opportunity in order to have John the Baptist put to death. We find Herod, by contrast, his attitude is different towards John. We find that he has been spoken to quite strongly by John, but we find that he recognizes in verse 20 that John was a just man, that he was holy. He'd observed him, he'd watched him, he heard him, he did many things for him, and he listened to him gladly. Here was a man who certainly had his interest awakened, but yet he would not give up his favourite sin, that of Herodias. And for all of the good impression that John had made upon Herod, it was just an impression, but it didn't go any further than that. John wasn't released from prison. There had been no pardon issued. There was no repentance on the part of Herod for his sin. We find that he carried on just as he'd always done. And there are many people that are like that today. They have an impression with Christianity. They have an interest in the Word of God. But yet they are quite happy to live their life unchanged and unaffected. Many can have emotions moved by the eloquence of the preacher. There may be a degree of moral change in their character and their behaviour, but it doesn't go any further than that. We're reminded of the parable of the four types of ground, how that the different things come in and choke out the word. There is that hard heart that nothing penetrates, but there are some where it has a little bit, but then they're choked by the cares of this world and sometimes by the temptations of this world. Herod showed as if he was going to have some interest, but it amounted to nothing. His favourite sin was more important and more enjoyable for him. He had nothing but fascination for the Lord Jesus and for John the Baptist and what he would be preaching. In the Word of God, we have three accounts of high-ranking officials that had an interest, it must be said, in the things of God, but that was all it was. Think about Agrippa, King Agrippa. What was his testimony? What was he known for? He would say to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." There was Felix, the governor. What did he say? I'll call upon thee at a more convenient season. And Herod, he heard John the Baptist gladly, but then had him beheaded. And dear friends, it is not enough just to have an interest awakened in our hearts. It must be followed up with repentance and with faith. And so as the narrative unfolds, we find that a certain day comes, a convenient day arrives in verse 21. Remember, Herodias, the wife, is looking out for an opportunity to have John the Baptist put to death. And we find that Herod, not repenting of his son, not repenting of his sin, leaving John in prison, we find that on this day, on his birthday, he makes a supper for the lords, the high captains, and the chief estates of Galilee. And so Herodias senses her opportunity. She knows what her husband is like. And so there is a great party, there is great revelry. And the highest members of society are there. And she knows what is going to take place. She knows that alcohol will flow. She knows what her husband will do. She knows that he will not want to lose face. She knows how his heart will be moved by her daughter coming in to do a dance for them. And we find that as she goes in, as this deed is unfolding, she knows exactly what is going to occur. The daughter comes in, does her dance, makes Herod pleased, and in front of all of these dignitaries, he makes a foolish oath and promise. Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And so, as planned and predicted, Herod responds right on cue. And so this daughter goes to her mother and she asks what she should ask for. And the macabre gift was requested, the head of John the Baptist. What depravity in the human heart. What evil springs from within the soul. And we find Herod, he forgets the impression that John has made. He forgets all the good things that he has heard. He forgets that this is a just man, a holy man. He forgets all that he knows. And all he is concerned with is fulfilling his oath and saving face before all these assembled dignitaries. He would rather murder John than find himself being mocked by his fellow man. And so he would not reject her request. And immediately the executioner is summoned for. We find that Herod is sad. Verse 26, exceeding sorry, for yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. What a tragic scene. The request of an evil woman is granted, and one that is holy and just, who he had heard great things from, is put to death. Even though Herod is sorry, he is not repentant. Even though there is regret, no doubt, and even a degree of remorse, perhaps, this is not the same as repentance. We can be sorry about our sin. We can regret that we have sinned. We can be remorseful about our sin. But being sorry for sin is not the same as repenting of our sin. Repentance is turning completely from our sin to the Lord. And so John the Baptist, he was beheaded. What a cruel end for this servant of God. But although this servant of God endured such a savage death, immediately he had that departure into the presence of his Maker, to be forever with the Lord. Paul could describe his present sufferings as light afflictions in comparison to the glory that he would enjoy and that would await him. And Stephen, that martyr, with calm assurance, he could look to heaven and commit his spirit to the Lord. Why was this? Because he was safe in the bosom of his Saviour. This indeed is a tragic and gruesome piece of history. But for Herod, it doesn't stop here. It doesn't just remain in the past. We find that this whole encounter is taking place and is recorded for us by Mark because he has heard concerning Jesus and he thinks that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. His past actions, his past sins have awakened him to his condition before God. And what terror fills his heart. And the one that has stood before him, the one that he is hearing about, is a far greater than John. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, past troubles, past sins, past actions, they do trouble us. We are reminded of them. But for the believer, we have great and precious promises. Because of what the Lord has done, because of the gospel, because of the very nature of our salvation, we can remind ourselves that although we have done these things, yet our standing in Christ is so much more wonderful. Remember the words in Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Another one in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath the Lord removed our transgressions from us. In the Gospels we find, or in the Epistles we find, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we have repented, and if we are trusting wholly and exclusively upon the finished work of Christ, these are precious promises. These are certain promises. The ones that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And the devil will come and remind us of what we have done. He will tell us of all the failings that we have had. But we can remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. But if we are here this morning and we are not a Christian, we're an unbeliever, take heed from the account that we have before us of Herod. Think about all the things that he had heard. Think about the interest which he showed. Think about the proximity that he had to a faithful minister of the gospel. Yet, it wasn't enough. Yet, it didn't save. Yet his troubles remained with him. The only remedy that we can have is to turn from our sin, look to Christ, cry for mercy, and he will receive. But if we do not do that, and we die in our sins, then for all eternity we shall be reminded of every sin that we have committed. We will experience the punishment for our sin for all eternity, and we will be reminded of every time that we have rejected the gospel of saving grace. How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Almost saved is not saved at all. Herod here, from this point on, his behaviour degenerates. Later on in Luke 23, we find that he is now face to face with the Lamb of God, the one that he has heard about in Mark 6. And we find that he has such contempt for him that he just wants to see a miracle to be performed. And when Christ has stood before him, he remains silent. And Pilate makes Christ suffer at his hands. The lesson of Herod is very sobering. Here was a man who showed interest. Here was a man who heard many things. Here was a man who was very close to understanding and seeing and experiencing the way of salvation. But he was a man who remained unrepentant, and he remained in his sin, and he will be judged for all eternity. Take heed to the lesson of Herod, but thank God for the mercy that is seen in the gospel, that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.